I am thankful to see you this morning. I cringe when Pastor last week mentioned that he'd be gone, because many of you might have thought that was your opportunity to have a Sunday off. Grateful to see you didn't choose that option. And when I say see you, I really mean see you. Wow. Property committee did a fantastic job. I've been thinking of this trade-off. I mean, this is a trade-off, right? I've known all week that I was going to be not just shiny, but extra shiny. And don't think I didn't dread that a little. But, I mean, the trade-off is you all used to look like kind of, you know, the audience in a courtroom sketch, just sort of shadowy, amorphous figures. Now I can see your expressions. Of course, the downside of that is I can see your expressions. So we'll see how it goes. Does anybody remember last week's sermon? The sermon that Pastor preached last week, it was called A Biblical Model for Church Health. Remember that from Acts 2? Acts 2, verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we covered those elements last week. Doctrine, fellowship, communion, prayer as what church health looks like, what the model that the Bible gives us for. But you know that no one passage teaches everything that the Bible teaches about any given topic. And Acts 2, I think, left out something important. So I timed this last week, loosely. The service started at 10:45, promptly, or as promptly as Redbridge can get. We didn't start the sermon until about 11:30, and we were done by right at noon. So that was an hour and 15 minutes of morning service with a 30-minute sermon. And there wasn't much, it's not like we also did the Lord's Supper, had communion during that time. So where'd our other 45 minutes go? What else were we doing with our time together? And that's right. You've already figured in your head. Well, we were doing the important biblical command of announcements. And I thank God that our pastor has the spiritual gift of announcements. And I believe that's important. No, of course, I'm kidding. A good chunk of that time we spent in singing together. And I wondered, did you know, when we do that each Sunday, week after week, that we are actually commanded to sing together? That it's not an optional feature of our morning worship service, it is a command. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to focus our attention on verse 16 in the question I'm asking this morning is singing in church important, or do we have to sing as a church? Do we have to? Colossians chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, this I'm taking as our command to sing. And you might wonder, I was reading from the English Standard Version. If you were following along in the King James, it was a little clearer that in the King James that the command is that we sing to one another. Let me tell you again what I read. It's up on the screen, if you can read that. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The ESV doesn't make it super clear, and that's because it's actually not super clear whether the relation of singing to the preceding clause, what that relationship is. In other words, is singing the means of instruction, or is it the response to instruction? And while you could take it either way, I'm actually going to take the parallels in Ephesians 5, verse 19, as my cue that here the singing is a means of our instructing one another. So in Ephesians 5, verse 19, that reads, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now there, it actually is crystal clear that we are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So here's, notice the parallels in these verses. We have in Colossians 3, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." In Ephesians 5, the parallel is, "Be filled with the Spirit." Now those are parallel thoughts because they're actually two sides of the same coin. You could use those expressions interchangeably. When Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit," another way of saying that very same command is, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." The parallel is teaching and admonishing one another. In Ephesians 5, it's addressing one another. So he doesn't call out those specific ways that we're addressing each other, which is actually why I'm going to spend time in Colossians this morning. But those are the parallel thoughts. And then psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in both places, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, and then just psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in Colossians 3. And then finally, of course, in Colossians 3, we read, "With thankfulness in your hearts to God." And in Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Giving thanks always and for everything." So the thankfulness parallel. Because of how closely those ideas align in those two verses, I'm taking it that the relationship of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in Colossians 3 is actually a means of our instructing and counseling one another, as we'll see this morning. So I'm actually going to use this morning the New American Standard Bible translation of Colossians 3, which says this: "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I like that translation. I find it faithful. That's what we're going to do. So with those words from the apostle by the Holy Spirit in your minds, would you pray with me as we look into God's word? Father, I am grateful for your word and for its clarity and for its instruction and for its depth and richness. So much, Lord, for us to know and to do and to be that we encounter in your word. And would you grant this morning that this word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just take a tour through this verse and identify some of its key elements. And the first thing that Colossians 3:16 points out to us is what we sing. The what we sing is spelled out here in this verse in three ways: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms, can you guess what that refers to? I'll give you a hint. It's about in the middle of your Bible, and it does actually refer to the Psalter, the book of Psalms, which have been sung by God's people since they were encamped at around Sinai. And we are commanded, you note, in this verse to sing the Old Testament Psalter. This is something that our Christian ancestors did from the very beginning. Now notice the verse doesn't say how we're to sing the psalms. There are churches that sing nothing but the psalms, and they do it without any accompanying instruments. They do vocal-only singing of the Psalter, and that's all they'll do. We vary it, of course, considerably from that here. And including, one of the ways that we sing the psalms is through new paraphrases, if you will, of psalms set to new music. The example that springs to mind is... the title's not springing to mind. Psalm 23, what is it? No, not right now. We're supposed to do it together. there's a Wesley psalm, which is basically a paraphrase of Psalm 23. speaking of the Lord leading us as a shepherd, that we sing once in a great while. And it's a beautiful rendition of that psalm set to different words that rhyme in our language. And not Savior like a shepherd will lead us. It'll come to me later. Probably this afternoon over lunch. At any rate, we are to sing the psalms, and it's apparently not optional. It's part of the command here to sing to one another in psalms. Secondly, hymns. Now, you know what a hymn is because you have a book of them in front of you or underneath you. Yeah, in front of you. Hymns in pagan circles at the time that this word was written, they were songs sung to eulogize some either god or, you know, cultic religious hero of some kind. They would sing hymns to say good things about a particular deity or a particular religious figure, hero. And Christian hymns actually exalted, of course, Jesus himself, as verse 19 in this passage tells us, or God the Father, as verse 20 tells us. And you actually have examples of this very thing, hymns, in the New Testament, whether you realize that or not. It's thought that a good number of places in the New Testament, which you may see depending on your translation, set off by how the type is set, lots of places in the New Testament where we have snippets of hymns that probably the early church would have sung together corporately. And that's hymns. Songs to exalt the name of Jesus Christ or to exalt God. And then the third example he gives is, it's translated spiritual songs, and that's a good translation because that's exactly what it means, spiritual songs. And that could be taken a couple different ways. It may mean spiritual songs as opposed to secular songs, so songs with distinctly spiritual content versus, you know, other songs that we could sing together. Or this could represent spontaneous singing in the Spirit, which apparently, for those who are especially musically inclined, happens regularly. They break out in song. I believe the Apostle Paul, in fact, himself did that a couple of times. I'm not given to that. I'm not sure. It could be either way. At any rate, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, I don't think he's trying to clearly delineate three different categories of music that is to be sung in church. I don't think that's the point. I think the point is use all of it, all of your singing, whether that's from the Psalter, from the book of Psalms, or whether that's a hymn that's been penned, or whether that's just a spiritual song, use all of it in the ways that he's going to describe. As long as the song serves the purposes we're going to talk about, sing it. Whatever kind of song it is. Which is why, incidentally, I don't agree with those churches who refuse to sing anything but the psalms themselves. I think there's more out there, much of it to good purposes, as we'll see, and that we should use it. So that's what we sing. Now, to whom do we sing? To whom do we sing in Colossians 3? You've heard many, many times, even here, the expression of an audience of one, right? Meaning that when we sing, we are singing to worship God, and he is the one we should be worrying about, and not the person in the, you know, pew next to us or in the pew in front of us. And there's a sense in which that is true, as we will see in a moment. But the truth is, you can sing to the audience of one at home, or in your car, or in the shower in the morning, if that's your singing time. And that is not specifically what we're commanded to do with this first expression here. We are to address who? One another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, you don't just have an audience of one, you have an audience of this morning 200. Because what you're doing in corporate worship is actually for one another. What we are doing is for our brothers and sisters who are gathered with us. That's why we do it when we're together. You can sing and be thankful in your heart to God in your car. You can and you should. You can sing and be thankful at home with your family in your heart to God, and you should. When we come together as a church and we do what this text commands us to do and sing together, we're doing it because there's a purpose toward each other. We're doing something in addressing one another. Now, secondly, and do not miss this, who else is the audience? Read the rest of the verse. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to whom? To God. In other words, there's where the truth of the statement of the audience of one is. As we're singing with our mouths to one another, we are at the same time singing in our hearts with thankfulness to God. Both of those things are happening simultaneously in this verse. We are teaching and admonishing, we are addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and in our hearts we are expressing thankfulness to God. Both at the same time. If we're going to be faithful, friends, if we're going to be faithful to what the Bible tells us to do in our corporate singing, we have to keep sight of both of those audiences, if you will, as we engage in corporate song. Both at the same time. Now, what are our purposes in singing? That's to whom we sing. Now, what are our purposes in singing? Now, if I were to ask you the question, who does the teaching and the counseling in the church? What would your immediate thought be? You would probably think, well, that's the role of the elder, right? Teaching and counseling, that sounds like elder work. Maybe deacon work. In this verse, one of our purposes in singing, it says, is to teach. Teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching. And teaching means just exactly what it sounds like. This is not a mystery word. We are to be, Jesus Christ called us to be, what? Disciples, which means learners. It means students, pupils. We are to receive instruction. We are to be taught, and we are to teach. And one of the ways that we're to learn and to teach, according to this verse, is through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, does that surprise you? When you think of instruction, I don't know about you, but none of my professors in college or in seminary, maybe way back in elementary school, my teachers did not sing to me to teach me anything. They lectured. Why would singing be useful as a teaching tool? Can you imagine any reason? Oh, yeah, when you ask it that way. Why would singing be useful as a teaching tool? Because it's one of the very best ways that exists for human beings to learn and retain information. That's why you sing your ABCs, right, as a child. You sing them so that you learn them by rote and you can't forget them. In fact, most of you began singing them in your head just now. You know all of your ABCs from the time you're a little bitty child because the addition of singing to rote memorization is a great way of passing on a body of knowledge. Now, why would that be useful in Christ's church? Because, friends, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you are converted to Christ, you do not know everything you need to know about following him. You are to be a lifelong disciple of his. Learn what he has to teach you in his word. And one very effective means of learning what his word teaches you is by somebody taking the time and the effort to set his word to music. Truths from his word set to music, like we encountered this morning. I was wishing I had taken some notes of some of the truths of God's word that we sung this morning that were set to music, and because they're effective in helping us to remember. Now, the second word here says teaching and admonishing. Do you have a different word there in your translation? In the ESV, it was teaching and admonishing. You might have the word counseling in your translation. That's not a bad translation because that's the word. It's, according to the lexicon, This word, which is, by the way, where we get, for example, if you've heard of Christian or nuthetic counseling, it's where we get this word. The word means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. Admonish, warn, instruct. The first word had purely a positive angle. It was conveying of truth that needs to be taught. Here it's a little sharper, a little more negative. It's like, here's the truth, here's how you're missing it, you need to stop doing what you're doing and start doing this. That's sort of the idea here. And we are to do this, to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, to admonish, to warn, to instruct, through what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I actually racked my brain for the last 2 weeks for examples of admonishing or warning songs, and maybe I'm just unimaginative, but I wasn't coming up with much. There are a couple of places where this kind of music is more, this kind of function in music is more common. I don't remember us singing much of that here. Mark, you may be able to correct me later about some of the warning that we do through song. But that is one of the functions that our music, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is to serve. One of the functions is for us to warn each other through song, to counsel one another. Now, if you think of those two purposes, teaching one another, counseling or admonishing or warning one another, those two purposes of our singing, if we were to focus on only one or the other or both of those two as our only purpose, in other words, if what was in your heart each morning as you sang was only teaching, admonishing one another, I think that might be dangerous. Even if it were just the first one, even if your only intent were to teach your brothers and sisters as you joined in corporate singing in the morning, I think that might be dangerous. Or heaven forbid, if your only point in singing was to warn your brothers and sisters, I think that might be dangerous. And I think that's why we're given this next purpose. What's the other purpose in our singing? The other purpose in this text is to express thanksgiving to God. And this doesn't just mean the songs of thanksgiving. Like when we go to that one section of the hymnal right around November, because there are songs that are specifically about thanksgiving, and a lot of them have to do with agrarian concerns that is a little removed from us in this day and age. But not just those kinds of songs of explicit thanksgiving, but in other words, in all of your teaching and counseling or warning one another, through all of your psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, your heart, through all of that, is to be expressing thanksgiving to God. The attitude of your heart in a song of thanksgiving, in a song that is explicitly teaching, in a song that is specifically warning, in all cases, whether that's a spiritual song or an established hymn, or even if we're reading from the Psalter, which does a beautiful job of addressing all of these purposes, by the way, if you go back and look at some of the Psalms, in all of those cases, your heart is expressing thanksgiving to God. Now, if you can do all of that at once in your singing, you're doing an excellent job of accomplishing exactly what this verse tells you to do, and you're avoiding the ditch of, well, I'm just doing teaching, or I'm just doing warning, or all I'm doing is praising my audience of one. You're doing all of these things at the same time. Now, we looked at who's singing to whom, and we looked at what we're trying to accomplish as far as our purposes in singing and what we sing, but I want you to notice here, finally, what is the root of our singing. We've been focused on two verbs here in this text. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. And I spent some time explaining each of those verbs and their function in relation to music. But did you know teaching and admonishing are not the main verbs of the verse? The main verb in this verse, can you guess? It's the one that we translate here, let dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. Let dwell. What is the word of Christ? What is the word of Christ? I think if you look back two chapters in this, the beginning of this book of Colossians, he spells that out in verse 5. Because, Colossians 1, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So I think this is Paul's shorthand, word of Christ, for all that Christ revealed by his Holy Spirit, which is what we call the Bible. Specifically, it would be the gospel, the truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ and what that means for you. But more broadly, it means the word that Christ inspired, namely by his Spirit, i.e. the Bible. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Now, I love that verb, let dwell. What does it mean to dwell in a house? A commentator pointed out from long ago, he who dwells in a house is the master of the house, not just a passing guest. You may be in a house, but if you dwell in the house, it's your house. And what Paul instructs us to do here is to let the word of Christ dwell in us. And notice, it's not just let it dwell in you, it's let it dwell in you richly. Is that the word you have there? It's probably the only word you could possibly use to translate this. It really means plousios, wealth, riches. You've heard of a plutocrat, a plutocracy, rule by the wealthy. That's where we get this word. It means rich. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, and let it be living in the house as the master. And don't just let it be living there like a poor man. Let it dwell in you richly. Listen, friends, we are not to be paupers when it comes to having the word of God dwell in us. We are not called to subsist on a thin daily gruel of shallow, occasional thinking about the gospel. We are to feast on the riches of God's word every day. You know, like it would be to dwell in a house richly. If you're letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, then I would suggest that you are probably in an excellent position then to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, wouldn't you think? In other words, if you're letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, then that can and should come out. The word of Christ is in here, and it's so rich living in you that it comes out. And one of the ways it comes out is in song. And notice, we're to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, do you realize what the apostle is saying there? You, the guy in the pew, not just pastor, not just deacon, not just Sunday school teacher, you are to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and counseling and warning one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You. In all wisdom. This is a high calling. And I'm going to suggest to you that you cannot teach and admonish one another in all wisdom while simultaneously giving thanks in your heart to God, while you're just mouthing the words along to a melody. You buy that? Ain't gonna happen. We are singing by command to one another and to God. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs for the purposes of teaching and warning one another and expressing our thankfulness to our Father. And we're to do our teaching and our warning in all wisdom because of the richly indwelling Word of Christ in us. So here's some conclusions I would draw from that. Number one, corporate singing is not an optional add-on when we gather as the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a commandment. The minutes that we devote to singing together, with the provisos that I'll mention in a second, but those minutes that we devote are not wasted minutes. Not if we're accomplishing these purposes. Not if our hearts are set on thanking God and teaching and admonishing one another. This is not optional. And secondly, there are purposes in our singing. Our singing corporately together, according to this verse, is not just a vague generating of good feelings. I mean, the measure, according to Colossians 3:16, of the worth of a time of corporate singing together is not how do I feel when it's over, is it? There are purposes, friends, that we're to solve, to work toward in singing, in corporate singing together. And those purposes matter, and they are what defines why we do what we do in singing together. It's not just about a vague expression of worship to God with no details about what that means, or a vague ginning up of good feelings and emotions in your heart. There's more to our purposes than that. Third observation, Mark's job is really important. And I say that because if you're going to accomplish the purposes that we just looked at in this text all at the same time in a few minutes of singing together, that's tricky. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but some songs in the hymnal, frankly, do a better job of this than others do. And some of them are horrible at them. And week in and week out, bearing the responsibility of choosing, okay, which ones are going to serve these purposes for the people of God as they gather best, that's a lot of responsibility. And we entrust Mark each week to guide us in choosing the good ones, whether that's a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song. It's a lot of responsibility. But listen, friends, my next conclusion is not only is Mark's job really important, your job is really important as we sing. Listen, if you're going to enter into corporate singing with the intent of letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing your brothers and sisters through song, while expressing thanksgiving in your heart to God, then you've got to do at least two things while you're singing. Number one, you have to participate. Our corporate worship in song is not a show that you attend. It is an event that you participate in. One of my favorite times of corporate worship is when the instruments drop out. Not because I don't like instruments, but because when that happens for a verse, I know that you all are doing your job. Or at least you're going through the motions of doing your job, as expressed in this verse. And I can hear it clearly because I can hear all your voices. You have to participate. This is not a show that you're attending. We don't all preach. We do all sing. You will not all have a turn in the pulpit. You all get a turn every week to do this verse. Secondly, in talking about the importance of your job, the other thing that it means you have to do is, friends, you've got to engage your mind while we're singing in what you're singing. I mean, what you're doing, think about all the things that have to be going on if you're going to be doing this verse as we sing together. You've got to compare the words that are coming off the page and out of your mouth to the Word of Christ dwelling richly in you. That's an assessment that you've got to make on the fly. Or perhaps if you prepare beforehand by looking at the songs we're going to sing. And you've got to Compare those words to the revealed word of Christ and think about the application of those words in instructing and even in warning one another. And at the same time, you're expressing through that thankfulness in your heart to God. This is not a passive job. When our corporate song time is over each week, I need to sit down. Because not only am I trying to do all of that, but I'm also not particularly musically gifted, and I'm trying to make our corporate song time pleasant to the ear by engaging when we have it available in the range of singing parts. But I got to follow each note and the word and think about how is this lining up with the word of Christ as it dwells in me richly, and think about all of you, and think about God all at the same time. It's work. When we're done singing, friends, if you have done singing well, the text doesn't say this, but here's a rule of thumb. You probably should be ready to sit down and let somebody teach you. Let, my beloved, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God.